Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Today, I want to talk to you about your greatest problem. You may say, Nick, you don't even know me. How do you know my greatest problem? Well, I think we all have one single problem that is the greatest problem that all of us have in life. If you got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to grab it. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible today, do not worry about it. We're going to throw every one of these verses up here on the screen so you won't be left out. If you're brand new today, let me catch you up on where we have been as a church. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. And back in January, we began a semester-long journey teaching through the book of Exodus. And so we are 11 chapters in now. Let me give you a quick recap in like 30 to 60 seconds. That sound all right? Basically, here's the context. Israel has been in slavery to the people of Egypt for the last 400 plus years. About 430 or so years is what the Bible tells us. And in the midst of that, God has a Jewish boy by the name of Charlton Heston who's born. Older people get the joke. Younger people are like, who's Charlton Heston? Listen, watch the Ten Commandments and you'll know, okay? A Jewish boy is born by the name of Moses. Moses is raised in the home of Pharaoh in kind of a miraculous way. Then Moses makes a massive mistake as a man. He, defending someone else, he actually kills a man and thought he had covered it up and was found out, and he just runs away. He flees to a place called Midian, and he just starts over. I don't know if you've ever been at a point in your life where you just need to start over. That's where Moses was. Moses finds a wife. They have some kids, and he's just living his life. And then one day, he's tending to the flocks out in the wilderness, and there, out of the blue, there is a bush that's on fire, and the voice of God begins to speak to Moses out of the bush. And God lays out a calling upon Moses' life, and he essentially says this: Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to go to the most powerful man in the country, Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him that it's time to let the people of God go out of their slavery. And so over a series of events, Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh, they go back to Egypt, and they give the message, hey, God says it's time to let the people go. And Pharaoh says, nah. And then they say it again. Well, God says it's time to let the people go. Nah. And like back and forth, back and forth. And so God begins to lay down judgment for their rebellion against God. Because Pharaoh would not let the people of Israel out of their slavery, God lays down the hammer. And God starts in rapid succession about 10 plagues. And we've been through 9 of those so far. These were things like God sending tons of frogs upon the land to fries. Maybe I'm hungry. It's been a long day already. Fries are my favorite food, by the way, in case you're wondering. Flies, gnats, the livestock die. Like, there's many, many things that pour out through these first 9 plagues. And then we get to the 10th plague, and here's what the 10th plague would be. And Moses warns Pharaoh, if you don't let the people go, here's the plague, that every firstborn in every family in Egypt will die. I mean, that's quite the word from God, is it not? Every firstborn from every family in Egypt will die. And Moses last week declared in our passage, he says, there has never been a cry before, nor will there ever be again that will be heard in Egypt because of all of this death. Everybody okay so far? This is a nice light Easter message so far. By the way, you look good if nobody's told you that so far. It's like an explosion of pastels in the room today. And glad you're here, okay? Chapter 12 we get into with that context. At the beginning of chapter 12, God tells every Hebrew family. So he's looking at all the Jewish families now, and he says this. He says, at twilight, I want every one of you to take a lamb, and not just any lamb, but a lamb without blemish. In other words, not a spotted lamb, but a pure lamb, and I want you to kill it right there. You say, well, why would God have them kill the lamb? Look at verse 7, okay? This is where we'll start. He says, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. So Paul's there. You got the word? Take a lamb without blemish, slaughter it, and you're going to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the home. And he, even in the next few verses, gives them instructions of how they're going to eat the lamb that they just killed. He says, have your sandals on, belt fastened, staff in hand. In other words, eat it like you're about to get up on out of this place. Because they were. He goes on, skip down to verse 12. God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood, we've sung a lot about blood already today that may weird you out, and you may think, I don't understand why it's all the blood talk. It'll make sense here in a little bit. But the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, everybody underline in your Bible the next phrase, I will pass over you. I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God says, I am coming and I am bringing judgment. In fact, the next few verses tell us that God is going to send an angel called the destroyer. And this angel will be the one inflicting judgment, the judgment of death upon household after household after household after household. But those who put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their home, that angel will pass over and judgment will not hit that household. It would have looked something much like this, okay? Think about it this way. Today, we do not have the blood of a lamb. We have the blood of a cat that we killed for... Guys, I'm kidding, okay? Some of y'all thought that was real. Loosen up, guys. Easter, okay? I love cats. Okay. So it would have looked something like this. They were to take the blood of the lamb and to paint it on the doorpost, the two sides of their doorpost here, and then this top part would have been called the lintel, okay? That's what the Bible references right there in that passage, and they were to do this. Every Jewish household was to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel of their house. Now, anybody think that's an odd command for God to give? Like, let's just be honest, a little bit different. If I were to ask you, hey, here's the message of God for your life on Easter Sunday, you need to go home and put the blood of an animal on your door, you'd be like, I ain't coming to this church ever again, okay? It's a weird place. What if I told you this way? Unless you do that, your firstborn son or daughter will die. Would you do it? Yes, you would. All the mamas like, I would do it right now, Nick. Right now. I'm leaving church to go to do it. Okay. Of course we would, because we love our children. Do you see why the holiday to this day is called Passover? Because they are remembering the time when the blood of the lamb caused the death angel to pass over their house and judgment did not ensue on their life. Now skip all the way down in chapter 12 to verse 29. This is when the judgment begins to happen, okay? It says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. Now pause there for a moment. That's a horrific passage, is it not? I mean, get past for some of you the familiarity of the passage here and think to yourself about the grief in this country experiencing a clear, devastating reality and picture of the wrath of God upon sin and upon rebellion. Some of you even are questioning, like, what kind of church did I just walk into? I don't know about blood and animals and people dying. Like, what is this, okay? And I think it's a fair question, because here's what I would tell you, okay? Many of us have thoughts about God in our mind that are not accurate pictures of God, okay? We have stuff that other people have told us about God that are not right, they're incorrect. Or we have conjured up thoughts about God in our own mind. And interestingly, when we conjure up thoughts about God in our own mind, our version of God never disagrees with how we live our life. Just let that sit for a second. We think God would never allow any pain in our lives, and we get upset when he does. We think God would never let anything bad happen in our lives, and we get mad when he does. We think, well, surely God would not, you know, give me consequences for sin. And we get upset when he does. I have one stated goal for this Easter message, okay? And here's what it is, okay? I want every person here, every person watching at home, I want you to walk out of church today with an accurate picture of who God is. Not who you've thought God is, but who the Bible says that God is. FYI, if you're new to our church and you wonder, well, how do y'all speak up here? Here's my promise to you. I don't, or our other preaching pastors, we don't get up and share, here's three tips from Nick's mind about how to live your life. We talk about what does the Word of God, what does the Bible say? Okay, we would say this, I am not the authority, the Bible is the authority. And so we speak to you from the Bible about what God desires for your life, okay? And so with this goal in mind of having an accurate picture of God, I'm gonna give you two statements that I'm gonna talk through today. I would encourage you, if you're a note taker, to write these down. And here's what the Bible teaches us about who God is, all right? Number one is this. In wrath, God deals with sin. In wrath, God deals with sin. We see this taking place right here in this Passover story, God pouring out wrath on Egypt and upon Pharaoh because they have rebelled against God and they've sinned against God. Now, for some of you to hear me say that God has wrath, it messes you up. And you think, well, I don't know that I'm down with that version of God. I don't know that I want to be around for that. Wrath is not a word that we use much today, but wrath speaks to the judgment of God. And in a world where nobody wants to be judged for any reason or for any decision, the Bible shows us not only that God is a God who judges, but he is the sole and supreme judge of the universe. So he's not a judge, he's the judge of all of us. And listen to me very carefully. God will deal with sin. He will deal with sin. And one day, every single one of us, myself, yourself, every one of us will stand before God and give an account of our lives before him. The book of Hebrews says it this way, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes, what? Say it together, comes judgment. So this is not my thoughts on life and death. This is God's thoughts on life and death. You will have to answer to God for how you've lived your life. And most importantly, you'll have to answer to God for what you've done with his son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to face God. Well, according to the Bible, we're not given an option here. No one escapes that reality. Everyone will die, and everyone will face judgment. Everyone will come face to face with the Lord himself. And the Bible says sin has consequences, and those are brutal consequences. Do you remember a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul? Paul hated Jesus, hated the church, did everything he could to stop the movement of Jesus, and then God radically changed his life and he became a follower of Jesus. Like everything changed in his life, everything shifted in his life, and he ended up writing roughly half or so of the New Testament and has a crazy story. Here's what Paul wrote about sin. He says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, what you get for what you do is death, and not only death, but separation from God for all of eternity in a real place called hell. Now, the idea of God being a God of wrath and being a God of judgment, that don't fly too well right here in 2024, does it not? I mean, here we are, March 31st, 2024, and this is like an anti-culture message right here. The culture will tell you everything opposite from what the Bible tells you here. And yet the Word of God says this. If you want to rightly understand who God is, if you want to fathom rightly who the Lord is, then you got to understand he's a God of wrath and he's a God who will judge. And that kind of brutal statement right there should cause every one of us in this room, everybody watching at home, to ask yourself a question. Where am I really at with God? Where am I really at with God? I'm not asking if you've been born into a Christian family. I'm not asking if you've come to church, or you've been a good person, you've given to charity, whatever it may be. I'm not asking any of that. I'm asking, where are you at with God? Because in wrath, God will deal, and he does deal with sin. Now, you want to see the other side of this equation? It's much better news, all right? In wrath, yes, God deals with sin. But also, look at what we see from the Bible here. In love, God deals with sin. Like, this is the hope for every follower of Jesus in this room today, that in love, God dealt with sin. We see this in the Passover story here. God providing a covering, the blood, a covering for sin. And so just how I said a moment ago, you cannot fathom who God is apart from understanding his wrath and his judgment. You also cannot fathom who God is apart from understanding that if God is anything, he is love. And in love, God has dealt with sin. And we need God to deal with our sin. Why do we need God to deal with our sin? I told you I was going to talk about your biggest problem today. You know what your biggest problem is? Your biggest problem in your life has been the same problem for your entire life. And your biggest problem in life is this thing called sin. By the way, my biggest problem for my entire life and biggest problem today is this thing called sin. You may hear me say that and you may say, well, Nick, I don't know that I buy that. I'm not sure that I think sin is my greatest problem. I got much bigger problems than that. I got marriage problems. I mean, we're on the brink of divorce right here. Or we got family problems with the kids, with the parents, with the in-laws, with the siblings, with the aunt and uncle. We got all kinds of problems there. I got money problems. I got career problems. I got boyfriend, girlfriend problems. Some of you out there may say, you got a problem growing hair. Out there you would, you know. Sin is your biggest problem. I mean, think about the devastating passage that we just read. Every firstborn in every home would die. I mean, that is, I don't know if there's a more sorrowful passage in the Bible than that one right there. And yet, in the midst of it, here's what you see. You see God providing hope, and you see God providing love. Because in love, God deals with sin. You see, all that I'm talking about today, all of this, this whole Passover thing, it's not just about a lamb, and it's not just about the exodus of the people out of Egypt, okay? Exodus chapter 12 points forward over 1,000 years to a real Passover lamb who would come on our behalf and provide our own exodus out of a life of slavery to sin. You see, in order to understand how significant this whole picture is, you got to understand some stuff about your own life. So I'm going to talk to you about you. Sound good? In fact, I'm just going to call this the truth about us because I'm not exempt. I'm in it with you. Okay? Here's the truth about us. These three things are taught in this passage and throughout the rest of the Bible. Number one is this. All of us are enslaved to sin. All of us are enslaved to sin. So literally, when you are born, when you come out of your mother's womb, you are born into sin. You're not born a good person. You're not even, I wouldn't even say you're born not even a bad person. You're born a spiritually dead person according to the New Testament. So you're born dead, and you're born into a life of sin where you don't know anything else to do than just do wrong things. This is why none of you who are parents in this room have ever had to sit down any of your children and teach them how to sin. Is that true? Like, none of you ever said, hey, Sally, let me teach you how to disobey mommy and daddy. Like, you never had to do it, right? They're expert sinners. And by the way, so are you. So am I. Nobody ever had to teach us how to do the wrong thing. And so all of us are born into this life of slavery to sin. Sin is what comes natural. We have a natural bent to do the wrong thing. And so if you think about your life this way, some of you, this is really relating because you think to yourself, Nick, I know how God wants me to live. Some of you are at the point where you say, I know that God is asking me to surrender my life to Jesus, but I have this strong, and I'm talking about strong internal pull towards the wrong things. And I want to do right, but I keep feeling myself being pulled towards the wrong. And I've tried to change, but I keep going back to the wrong things. What is that? It's called enslavement to sin. And you can't get out on your own. You just can't. It takes somebody else. But because of our sin, here's number two. All of us are under the judgment of God. We've talked a lot about that already, so I won't even go deeper into that. But God will deal with sin. We are under the judgment of God. Here's the third thing. Here's where hope comes in. All of us need an exodus. We all need our own Exodus, okay? We need someone outside of ourselves to bring us out of slavery. Now, for some of you who maybe you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the second book of the Bible called Exodus, it was called that because it is the story of the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt, okay? And so here's where that meets head on with your story. You also need an exodus out of a life of slavery to sin, but you can't do it on your own. Just how Israel needed Moses as a deliverer, we need Jesus Christ as a deliverer for us. Only God can bring us out. And how does God do that? By placing his son in our place. By placing Jesus in our place. I love how author Justin Dillehay writes about Passover and he connects it to the cross of Jesus. He says this, God devised a way to be just and merciful at the same time. Salvation through substitution. The Passover, okay, all this was meant to paint a picture of that, but it wasn't the real thing. But when we get to the Gospels, the true substitute is here. Who is that true substitute? Jesus. Do you remember when you had a substitute teacher in high school? Some of you need to feel guilty right now. What you did to that poor woman, that poor man. You inflicted wrath and suffering upon that person, okay? Some of you need to leave Easter services. You need to call that teacher and say, I'm sorry for what I did to you, okay? What is a substitute teacher? A substitute is someone who comes to fill the place of someone else. So I'm not the real teacher, but I come and I fill their place as a substitute. The Bible gives this message again and again and again throughout the Bible that Jesus is our substitute. So all the wrath that I deserve because of sin, all the shame that you deserve because of your sin, and all the punishment that you and I should have endured on the cross in our own death, Jesus Christ came and he paid the price for our sin on the cross. So a very easy way to understand the gospel of Jesus is this: Jesus in my place. That's the gospel in four words. Jesus in my place. You see, what you got to understand is this. I want to blow your mind for a moment. Can I blow your mind? Permission granted? Okay. How many years was it between the Passover and when Jesus was crucified on the cross? Scholars believe 1400 to 1500 years before Jesus ever hung on a cross, the Bible pointed to Jesus on a cross. So listen to me. In the second book of the Bible, God begins and he really continues the message from Genesis. I'm sending somebody. He's going to come. He's going to do what you can't do on your own. He can bring you out of slavery. He can forgive your sins. You see, if you don't get anything else for the rest of our time today, I want you to get this simple, simple truth, okay? Exodus chapter 12 is really about Jesus, our Passover lamb. That's who it's all about. So all the way in the second book of the Bible, over 1,000 years before Jesus is ever born as a baby into this world, the Bible is pointing to Jesus being our Passover lamb. So this whole thing, this whole idea of putting the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your life, it is a foreshadowing, a looking ahead to what one day Jesus would do for us on the cross. This is how in love God deals with sin. He sent Jesus. By the way, every follower of Jesus today, this is the picture of your life. Under the blood of Jesus Christ, covered by the blood of Jesus, you are the very righteousness of God because of Christ. That's your story. I don't know if you realize the New Testament speaks a lot about Jesus being the Lamb. For instance, do you remember a guy named John the Baptist? John the Baptist, the first time he sees Jesus, do you remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Both Paul and Peter, in their writings in the New Testament, guess what they also call Jesus? They reference Jesus as a lamb. You may say, well, like, I don't understand why this is so significant. I don't understand why y'all are making such a big deal about this. You talked a lot about blood, a lot about a lamb. Like, why is this such a big deal? Here's why it's such a big deal, okay? The first two-thirds, or even longer than that, of your Bible, this is the Old Testament right here. See how thick that is? Before Jesus ever arrives officially, like on earth. And here's what I tell you. This entire thing is about him. It's all pointing the way towards Jesus and towards what he would one day do for us. Can I very quickly, if you're a Bible guru in the room, I'll let you be the judge of that. Okay? But can I show you how God used throughout the Bible the idea of a lamb to show the progression of the gospel? Book of Genesis, very first book in the Bible, God begins to point to Jesus. Do you remember Abraham and Isaac? Abraham's about to kill his own son Isaac, and caught in the thicket was one lamb for one man. You get to Exodus chapter 12 and the whole idea of the Passover and how they would kill the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their home. One lamb for one family. You keep on reading in the Old Testament and you see that God institutes this whole sacrificial system of animals that would ultimately provide atonement for the sins of the people on one day of the year called the Day of Atonement, when God would sacrifice one lamb for an entire nation. And then you get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we are introduced to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who would be one lamb for all of mankind. Isn't that a wild progression in the Bible here? You see, what you've got to understand today is this. Jesus, this is the point of the entire Bible, all of it, Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is the Lamb who forgives sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God, placed upon a cross, his blood shed for you, so that if you would ever put your faith and trust in him, the blood of Jesus Christ could be applied to the doorpost of your life. And on Easter Sunday, here's what we celebrate. We don't celebrate that our lamb is dead, but our lamb has risen from the grave and is alive. That is Easter right there. And so here's the hope of Easter. If you ever desire to have an exodus out of a life of slavery to sin, out of a life that is dominated by self, then you've got to have the blood of Jesus applied to your life. You may say, well, Nick, I feel like you're talking directly to me, that I know that I need Jesus to forgive my sin. But how does that happen? Like, am I supposed to go buy some paint and do the doorpost thing at my house? It's not how it happens, okay? Here's how the Bible describes it, okay? It's two things, but it's one action. I've heard it said this way. It's like two sides of the same coin. You remember coins? You got the quarter who, on one side you got George Washington, the other side you got that like Karate Kid eagle looking thing right there. Salvation is like two sides of the same coin, according to the Bible. First side of the coin is this. It's called repentance. Because I'm born into a life of slavery to sin, I naturally do sin. I don't know any different than to do sin. And so I go through my entire life, just living my life however I feel like it needs to be lived. I do whatever I want with whoever I want to do it with. And man, I'm just consumed with pleasure, consumed with the things of this world. Like, I just am living totally for myself and totally for my sin. And repentance means this. It literally means in the Bible, in the original language of the Bible, it means to change your mind. So I've lived my entire life just walking in the path that I thought was right. And then one day, I heard the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus was sent to earth to die on a cross so that I could be freed from a life of slavery to sin and slavery to self. And so I'm hearing that moment and I think, well, I don't want to live this way any longer. Because here's what you realize, that the longer you walk in just the pathway of sin, the longer you walk in the pathway of doing whatever you feel is right, let me tell you what's at the end of that road every single time, and I'm a witness to this. At the end of every road of sin, pain, brokenness, regret. Is that anybody else's story in the room besides the preacher today? And some of you are walking, man, you are not walking, you are running down that path of being consumed with yourself, consumed with sin. And I just want to warn you, at the end of that is only pain, it's only brokenness, and only regret. Some of you, when I say the word brokenness, you're like, okay, now I'm relating. I'm broken. So repentance means this, that I don't want to live in this any longer, but I'm turning away. I'm changing my mind about the way that I'm living. But you're not just turning from something, sin, you're turning to someone. That's the other side of the coin. The Bible calls this faith. And not just faith in a vague God or a higher power up there. It's faith in Jesus Christ personally. Faith in Jesus means this. Jesus, for the first time in my life, I'm no longer trusting in my morality to get me to heaven, for my goodness to make me right with God. I'm no longer trusting in church attendance to get me saved. Like, I am trusting in what Christ did for me on the cross to save me. For the very first time. I want to ask you, have those things ever happened in you? Again, notice what I'm not asking. I'm not asking if you gave money to charity last year. I'm not asking if you're a good, kind person. I'm not asking if you're a more immoral person than the person two seats over from you today. Suppose I'm like, well, who's sitting next to me? I'm asking, have you ever heard what Christ has done for you and you've repented of a life of sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Has that happened in you? Here's what I really believe. There are some of you here this morning. You've been in church for years, but that's never happened. Has the blood of Jesus Christ ever been applied to your life through repentance and through faith in Christ? If not, right now I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, okay? I'm going to ask us to bow our head and close our eyes for just a moment. I'm going to ask nobody to leave during this period of time. We're literally 5 minutes away from dismissing or so, okay? If you're here today and you would say, Nick, I feel like you are speaking directly to me. Here's the good news for you. It's not me speaking to you. It's God speaking directly to you. And if God is calling you and he's saying, listen, it's time. It's time to give your life to Christ. It's time to finally find forgiveness of sins. Then I'm going to invite you to just cry out to God, to pray a simple prayer with me. Christians, you're praying for those that are around you right now. And I'm going to ask you just to say this prayer to God. You don't even have to say it out loud. Just utter it in your heart. God hears your heart. But if this has never happened before in your life and you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus. Just say these words to God. Jesus, today, I repent of my sin. Just tell him this. I turn away from a life lived for myself. And Jesus, today, I turn in faith to you. I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you rose from the dead. Would you forgive my sins today? Just wrap up your prayer like this. In the best way that I know how, I give my life to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.